As we get started here today, I want us to be thinking about the most important thing that we've come here today for, and that is to give God the glory that He so rightfully deserves. And as we think about serving Him daily and living our lives for Him, as we look around the world, we see a great deal of religious division out there. And I sometimes that it'll come to our mind, why is there such great division in the world today? Why is there such challenge of understanding what needs to be done? Thank you, Gary. What needs to be done for to in order to please God and to live according to His will? And a question sometimes comes up with so many different faiths out there, so many different religions out there. How do we know that Christianity is even valid? The question that I have heard it asked this way: does religious division mean that Christianity is false? And that's a really good question. There's and at least I think it's a question that merits some observation, some consideration, because the fact of the matter is there's a great deal of division out there in the world as to what should be done to serve God. We see some people that worship on different days of the week, and we see some churches that observe the Lord's Supper only on an occasional basis or as a special occasion. We see some some churches doing various things and proclaiming that to be the God's will. And we see so much division out there. How do we know that Christianity, I'm not even talking about in general terms, I mean in specific terms, I'm talking about in general terms. How do we, is Christianity a real thing? There's a guy that I follow frequently on Facebook and on he does a lot of online things, and he goes around trying to talk to people about the scourge of abortion and how abortion is such a terrible thing, how it kills innocent life. And he's not graphic about it. He's very calm about the way he does it. But people will just get in his face and scream at him, and, oh, you're creating all this division, and God isn't true anyway. What difference does it matter? And the things that they'll yell at him is just, it's amazing. And he just calmly proclaims that's not what God wants, and God loves human life, and he's going. And but there are so many people out there saying, well, how can you even believe in God? Look at the variations in the world today, and there's this religion that does this and this religion that does that. So how do we handle that? I want you to go to start with to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, Paul is talking to the people in Corinth. And in this particular passage, he's introducing the Lord's Supper, what we've just observed. And he in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17, he said, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He's saying, well, you should be coming together to do this great thing. But instead of what you're doing, instead of that, you're bringing it down. And how does he say that? He says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you. You know what a faction is, right? A faction just means a division, okay? It's a word we don't use a lot, maybe not as often as we should, I suppose. But that word faction simply means divisions. And he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So he said, what happens is you have a group over here and you guys say this, and you have a group over here and they say that, and you have a group over here and they're saying this. And within your own circle, within this faction that you have, you accept one another. But the implication is by accepting one another who are in that group, we're denying, at least at some point, the others. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and for one is hungry, another is drunk. And he goes on to say, don't you have houses to eat in? What's the matter with you? Don't you have houses to eat in and to drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not. Now, here's an interesting thing. Paul, in his instructions to the church at Corinth, wasn't even talking about the people on the outside who didn't believe. He was talking to members of the Lord's body and saying, there are divisions right here. We need to be united. We need to be living in that level of unity that the scripture calls us to. And Paul was saying, why can't you be of the same mind? Why can't you be like-minded in these things? It's because you have one idea and you have another idea and that you're divided. We hear of all sorts of excuses when people want to talk to others about Christianity. Well, I can't take that Christian stuff seriously. You ever heard somebody say anything like that? I actually had that very phrase. I can't. And maybe the word stuff wasn't there. I can't take that Christian stuff seriously. They'll go on to say something like, you people think that that we're supposed to worship the same God, love your neighbor and things like that. Yet you look at all the fighting around you and look at all the different division. And you'll have people say, well, I look at this church over here and they're doing that, and this church over here and they're doing that. We've had some interesting discussions when the Mormons have knocked on our door. I remember when I was a kid, my mother had a reputation for kind of taking on whoever was coming, and mom and dad together. But they would drive past our house real slow, and they'd all be looking. And I'm sure what they were saying is, you don't want to visit that door because they're going to get their Bibles out and really take after you with that. But what the Mormons will say is, that Christianity is fractured. And they'll say 3,000 different ways. They point to 3,000 different, quote unquote, Christian religions. And surely that can't be God's doing. God, if God designed it, why is there such division among it? I've actually heard that said. I had an opportunity to talk to a Muslim man at one point who said that there was something wrong with Christianity because it's so divided, unlike Islam. Well, the interesting thing about that is when you look at Islam, Islam is very divided. One faction, you'll have one group over here who's very peaceful and another group over here who's very unpeaceful. Or you look at some of the nations in overseas and you'll have this tribe of Muslims in one area fighting with this tribe of Muslims in another area for territories and all those kind of things. It's hypocrisy to suggest that Christianity is the only religion in the world where there is division. They claim unity, but the truth of the matter is it's not that simple. So what we need to ask is this: is it a charge with merit, or is it a meritless charge? Does this charge really have, when you go to court, one of the things that the judge will look at in the pretrial hearings is they'll decide, is this case worthy of coming before the court? And sometimes a judge will dismiss it outright, say, there's nothing here. I'm not going to hear this case because it's just not worth hearing. Well, the question is it worth hearing the question about Christianity? Is it so divided? And if it is, does that merit us just washing the whole thing out? There have been, and really in truth, there still are numerous infightings and factions among people who call them Christians. And I'm not pointing at specific religions, but I am going to name a couple of things here. We look at over the centuries what the world would call Catholics and Protestants. Okay. And we see in some places Catholics and Protestants have been fighting each other to the point of literally killing each other, sometimes with the support of local government. Even today, we see some of that in places like Ireland. There has been some very serious fighting in Ireland over the very Protestant Catholic situation, and yet the Protestants would claim, those who claim to be, people say, "Oh, you guys aren't Catholic. You're Protestant." No, we're not. We are not Protestant. Protestant, you know what the word Protestant comes from? Protest. And it's from those who protested what they perceived to be the problems with the Catholic Church, and they started something else. That is not what we've done. I would profess that we are the New Testament church that we see from the beginning. I remember one time when I was in high school, I'll never forget this. My dad nearly choked me when I told him what I had said. But there was a man who was studying his for a particular degree in taking a divinity degree, and he was doing a co-op with Plano High School, where I was attending high school at the time. And he was preaching for a local denominational church in Plano at the time, and he knew my dad was a preacher. And so we're standing there. It was football season, and I was a team manager, and we were sorting out all the equipment for the football players. So I'm down on the floor, and this guy stands. He had to be over 6 feet tall, and he was a big dude. And he's standing there, and he starts telling me about the history of the church that he's a part of. And we had this Reformation and that Reformation and this and that and the other thing. And he says, "Tell me about the history of the church that your dad preaches for." And I said, "Well, it was begun in 33 AD with Christ." And he said, No. He said, "I understand that. We were too." He said, "All churches were begun with Christ." And he said, "Tell me about your Reformations." And I promise you, as I'm standing here today, I don't know where it came from, but I just said, "Well, we thought it was good enough the way Christ set it up and left it that way." And there was this moment of absolute deafening silence. I mean, you could have heard a mouse skitter across the floor 100 feet away. And he changed the subject. But I thought about that, and the truth of the matter is, we profess to be the church that Jesus established on Pentecost, that was established, that Jesus established with the giving of his blood, and that we see established on Pentecost with Peter's great sermon. And we don't profess to have reformed the church. We profess to be the church that he set up. And so the question would be, with all these reformations and all these challenges and all that, why is that the case? And there are denominational splits. We see major denominational splits, and we'll hear about some major church, and I'm not going to name names for the sake of not wanting to draw attention too much to those things, but they'll have some major convention, and this convention was held, and they're trying to decide if they're going to ordain women as preachers, and this group over here is deciding whether they're going to ordain homosexuals or what they're going to do with the LGBT committees and the people who are involved in those kind of things. And what's an interesting thing is it's always about human votes, but I don't ever hear them appealing to what does God say about this? It's very seldom even mentioned. But among our own brethren, among churches of Christ, we see divisions over these issues. And unbelievers, people who don't want anything to do with Christianity, say, "Well, this church can't decide about that, and this church can't decide about that, and you can't decide about this. It's all must be a mess." So, to answer the charge, I think we've got to recognize that there are two separate charges being rolled into one. The first is that there's a charge that there are disputes among brethren. We might say there are disputes within the local, within the church as we know it to be the Lord's church. Disputes are not a new phenomenon. We read about that when you go back to Genesis chapter 13, and you can read about Lot and Abraham. Came to a point where they were in dispute because there wasn't enough land. I'm going to use the old cowboy myth. There ain't enough room in this town for the both of us, you know. But Abraham basically says, "Look, you've got a great deal of sheep, and I've got a great deal of sheep, and we've got to. If you go north, I'll go south. If you go east, I'll go west. We've got to separate because there's not room here for both of us." The problem was they were disputing over something as simple as grazing. "Well, I need to graze that land for my sheep." "Well, what about my sheep?" So we see those kind of things. And it led Abraham and Lot agreeing to separate ways to avoid future disputes. Paul and Barnabas, we read about them in Acts chapter 15, where there was a disagreement over whether they should take John Mark with them in their travels to preach with them. The thing about it was they'd said, "You know, he left us before. Why should we take him again?" He'd gone to Pamphylia. And if you go to Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, you read about that dispute that happened between Paul and Barnabas. Well, Paul and Barnabas, we say, how could they be in dispute with each other? They were faithful preachers and well-known men of the gospel. And yet we see they had this division among them. Okay, there was a dispute between the brethren in Judea and those from Antioch over whether or not circumcision was the valid thing to do. Go to Acts chapter 15, and you can read about that whole dispute there. You go to the church in Corinth and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, and we can read that the church at Corinth, that wasn't a Corinth in conflict with another community, but the church in Corinth had internal struggles. And there was a dispute between Euodia and Syntyche and Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. We don't need to go into the specifics of what those divisions were about. I'm simply pointing out that these were Christians, followers of Christ, people who were considered all of them to be faithful. And yet, even among these faithful people, of course, Lot and Abraham, that's pre-church, but I'm talking about once we get to Paul and Barnabas, even within the Lord's church, there were these disputes and divisions. And I would submit to you that disputes can occur among any group. It's not limited to Christians. Look at our government. We have this major divide between what we might call liberals and conservatives, or Republicans and Democrats, or Republicans, Democrats, and Independents. And even among that, we can see the infighting in the Democratic Party and the infighting in the Republican Party, and those parties are not held. Why do so many marriages end in divorce? It's not because there's harmony in the household, it's because there's a dispute in the household. So I would suggest to you that singling out Christians who have a dispute with each other is really an unfair thing. Christians, as Christians, I think we need to remember that we acknowledge something. We acknowledge that we are imperfect, that we are sinners, that we need the blood of Christ, and without the blood of Christ, we are indeed hopeless. And so I don't suggest perfection. By the way, if you ever meet somebody who suggests perfection, run. Don't walk, run from that person, because the scripture tells us we are imperfect. But there's a big difference between Christians and other groups. We expect political differences between the Republicans and Democrats. Our system of government is set up actually encouraging disputes. Be careful that you don't misunderstand what I just said. I'm not suggesting that we should have fighting, but there are differing policies and differing ideas. Listen, Becky and I have been married for 40 plus years, and we I'm gonna she's not here to defend herself. We can dispute anytime she wants to be wrong. But thank you for some of you acknowledging. Right. The fact of the matter is we recognize that we know that there it's gonna be the fact that sometimes we're gonna disagree. Why? Maybe sometimes I have the best idea, maybe sometimes I don't have the best idea. But sometimes we have to decide, fish or chicken, hamburgers or hot dogs. Culver's or Pizza Hut, and those are the stupid things we sometimes fuss over. There are other things that are far more important than that. So if we find ourselves in disagreement on a regular basis, what we need to understand is that can be a healthy thing if it's handled in the right way. But Christians that teaching dispute among other Christians, that we need to recognize as being wrong. I want you to open your Bibles now to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is going to talk about the very issue that we're talking about these disputes. And I want you to go with me, jump down to verse 16. In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So he says, if we're walking according to the Spirit, the spiritual side of mankind, not appealing to the fleshly part of us, but appealing to the spiritual side of mankind. If we walk in the Spirit and not according to the lust of the flesh, he gives a reason for that, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, he says, here's the problem. The works of the flesh are evident. And he said, those things are things like, and this is not an all-inclusive list of everything that's fleshly minded, but he talks about things like adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. And then he adds this little phrase at the end of verse 21. By the way, he didn't put the verses in there. That's something that modern biblical people have done to help us find these passages when we want to turn to them. But he says, and the like. So he says, this is not an exhaustive list, but he said, anything like these things is also a problem. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we can see, oh, hatred and sorcery and murder and envy and drunkenness. Sure, that we can understand why God would say those kind of people can't inherit eternal life. But I want you to look in something else in there and pick up a couple of words, heresies. What is a heresy? Heresy is turning the truth and making it something false. But look at the word just before heresies in your Bible, in the very end of verse 20, dissensions. Dissensions is fighting. When we can't agree on things. By the way, there are things that we can discuss and we don't have to be in 100% harmony on. Maybe we decide that we're going to paint the walls in this building and somebody says, well, I sure wish we'd paint them blue. And somebody else says, well, I'd like to paint them white. And somebody else says, I don't know, pick another color. Is that what he's talking about? No, that's a small thing. What he's talking about, these dissensions are among when it comes to the important things of the spiritual matters of life. And whether, you know, do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? There are people who deny. Remember the Sadducees? They denied the deity of Christ. They denied his resurrection, I should say. They didn't deny his deity. They denied his resurrection. And so as we look at that, he's saying there's a problem when we get into these places. But he does a contrast. He said, I don't want to just leave it that those are bad, but there's a contrast to that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. Peace is that lack of fighting. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So among the things that the scriptures tell us, Paul writing to the churches in the region of Galatia that was wrong, being divided is wrong. It's sinful. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14 warns us to avoid quarrels. I've been in some very intense Bible classes where there has been some very strong disagreement over what a passage means. We need to flesh those things out. We need to work through those differences. We need to figure out what the scripture actually says. And sometimes we may need to humble ourselves and say, you know, for a long time, I've believed this thing and I've just learned that I was wrong. Sometimes it's okay to have the disagreement because it brings us to the truth. But what he's talking about here is not fighting for the truth, but just fighting for the sake of fighting. We need to have this peace among us. Proverbs 20. And verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. You know what it takes to get a fight started? Not much. You know what it takes to stop a fight? That can be tough. That can really take some things. My dad had an ability, and I've never quite fully understood how he did sometimes what he did. But my dad he was known as one who was good at bringing about peace. And there were actually, in a couple of different places, congregations that were struggling that appealed to my dad and said, can you come help us? And he would do his very best to help them. And sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. But he would strive that because he said, we need to have peace among the brotherhood. Instruction is given on how to solve our problems in Scripture. Go, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse, let's start at verse 25. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, put away lying. Now, it starts with the word therefore, and the word therefore, we always say whatever he just said is going to lead into what he's about to say. And what he had just been talking about was becoming that new man, giving up the old man of sin and becoming the new man of Christ. And he said, therefore, since you've become this new creature in Christ, put away lying. Don't lie anymore. He said, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then he says, by the way, be angry, but don't sin. I want you to hear that very carefully. I hear Christians from time to time, oh, the Bible condemns anger. No, it does not. The Bible does not condemn anger itself. The Bible condemns uncontrolled anger. Be angry, yes, but do it without being sinful. We can be angry about something, but there's a way to do it right and there's a way to do it wrong. And Paul is saying, do it the right way. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He's saying, get over it. That's not his words, but that's what I would say. He's saying, if you got an anger problem, find a way to get through it. Get it over with. Get it done with. Don't fester on it. Don't let it carry day after day after day. He said, nor give place to the devil. He said, when you're doing that, you're giving a place for the devil to enter your life and to bring you into sin. He talks about stealing. If you run who stole things, don't do it anymore, but rather work. So it's an interesting thing. He doesn't say just quit, but he gives the replacement. You know, he said, if you used to steal because you didn't have what you needed, quit stealing. And he doesn't say, and then be destitute. No, he says, go work to earn what it is that you need. And by the way, so that you can also give to somebody else who has need. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. He doesn't say just quit talking evil, but he says, but what's good for edification? So he said, not don't tear people down, but more than that, build them up. That you may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As we consider this whole situation here. Basically, what he's saying is sort out your problem, get it done quickly, and find a way to replace the negative with the positive. Find a way to replace the evil behavior with behavior that'll build. Instead of tearing down, build up. Instead of disputing, find peace and harmony. Matthew chapter 5. And there at verse 15. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw one who had been demon-possessed by a legion. This was back when demons were still on the earth, and this man had been this man had been possessed, and Jesus had cast out the demon. He said, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because it didn't make sense. They've witnessed this guy over and over and over, and all of a sudden he's completely different. And those who saw it told how it had happened to him who had been demons possessed. And about the swine, you remember what had happened, that Jesus had told the demon to get out of his body, and it ran into a herd of swine, and the swine ran and they drowned. They went into the water and drowned. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. You know, it's an interesting thing. This idea here, it just doesn't make sense. That's Mark. Chapter 5. But we see here that you can't have peace in you when you have this dispute in you. And what was the major dispute here was he had this demon in him. So to get the evil out is kind of the idea here. And I know that's not exactly what this was a very special circumstance where there was literally a demon, but Jesus was saying you can't be at peace when you have this demon with you. Also, Matthew chapter 5, there we go. And this one, let me go back to, whoops, Matthew chapter 5. And go back to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? Now we think, well, how does salt lose its flavor? We got to remember that we have modern salt and things are done differently. But salt, the way salt loses its ability to be salty is when pure impurities come into it. It's been said that scientifically you can't change salt from being salt, but you can add stuff to it that changes its effectiveness. So if salt loses its flavor, how can it be, how will it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He goes on to say, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. So it's not just enough to get the bad out, but we've got to put the good in, and we've got to use that good not to shine and see how good we are, but when we show God through our lives, we're showing the goodness of God that they may see your good works for the purpose of glorifying God in heaven. we also look at Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we read about how do we overcome this problem. In Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, there, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you've got a problem, if you've got a dispute between you and your brother, if he's done something that you consider sinful, go to him and talk to him. If he hears you, you win. No, that's not what it says. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. What Jesus is saying in that statement is when there's a dispute, that bond of brotherhood is broken. That there's a faction that we talked about earlier. There's a division. And he said, but when your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And if he hears you, and what that means is if he says, you're right, I've done this wrong thing and I've got to make it right, you've gained your brother. And then he goes on to say, and if he won't hear you, then you take witnesses. And if he won't hear the witnesses, then you bring it before the church. And if he won't hear the church, then he's to be treated like a heathen and a tax collector. And basically that means he's to be put out. So as we think about this, there's steps for reaching the agreement. What is the steps? Go and talk and work it out and try and find resolution. And by the way, the bringing witnesses, if Steve and I had a disagreement and I say, Steve, you've got this problem. And Steve says, no, Rob, you're wrong. So I say, okay, then I'm going to exercise what it says in Matthew 18. I'm going to bring witnesses. So I bring Gary and I bring Dan. So basically what I've done is I've stacked up people on my side. That's not what the scripture says. It says that every word may be established. So Gary and Dan, as witnesses to that dispute, are supposed to listen to Steve. And they're supposed to listen to Rob, and they're supposed to help us come to the truth. And the truth might be that Gary and Dan might look at Rob and say, Rob, Steve's right. You're wrong. You've got this all wrong. That might be the resolution to fix my frame of mind. But it might be to turn to Steve and say, you know what, Steve? Rob's right. You need to hear him. The witnesses are not there to take sides. The witnesses are there to help bring about peace. To bring about resolution, to bring about harmony. Why? So that we can gain our brother, so that we can come back into that relationship that we're supposed to have, that bond in Christ. Disputes should be settled among brethren and not before unbelievers either. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it warns us about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints? He said, if you have an issue between you and a brother in Christ, are you going to go to some unbeliever and try and settle that? Somebody who has no interest in the case, who has no interest in the values that you hold dearest and closest to you? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that you shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. If it is so that there is not a wise, is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who would be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers? Paul is warning the people in the church. He said, if you have a dispute with your brother, you need to try and settle that between brothers in Christ, because that's going to bring about the best resolution. Disputes are going to occur. There are going to be challenges in our lives. We're going to have disagreements, minor ones, middle-sized ones and great big ones. But that doesn't mean that it is Christianity that caused the disputes. It's not a problem with the system, if you'll let me use that word system. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the message of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the message of Scripture. What the problem is you and me. It's the human mind. It's our inability at times to rationalize things that we ought to rationalize. Where disputes come from is when we sometimes maybe lack humility. We lack empathy. We lack that idea of wanting to have harmony. It means that one or more people are not following the principles laid down in God's word. The second part of that charge, I said that charge that if there's all these problems, it's a problem with Christianity. So what did I say the first charge was? Let me remind you of that. The first charge is that there's disputes among brethren. That's true. There's going to be disputes. But that doesn't mean Christianity is a problem. That means there's a problem with Christians, those individuals who are having that problem. But the second part of that charge is there are factions among those calling themselves to, and that too shouldn't be a surprise as factions occur in most groups. There's a faction even between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were divided. The Pharisees were a party among the Jews who placed great emphasis on the observance of things like rites and ceremonies. They were all about hand washing and all the pomp and circumstance, the proper things. And they saw themselves as superior to the common people. And some of their beliefs were they believed in the immortality of the soul and the future resurrection of the body. They believed in angels and spirits. Well, the Sadducees drew members from the ruling class of Jewish society, and they denied the possibility of a resurrection or the existence of angels and spirits. That's part of the problem. So here we have what we would consider in their day the two most religiously elite groups, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they divided. The church at Corinth was rebuked for the factions developing within them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning my brethren by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Paul says, let me ask you a question. Is Christ divided? No, the answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. So he's saying, well, the problem is, he's saying, you got these problems. And he goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none except Gaius and Crispus. And he goes on and talks about bringing about this unity again. We see nations warring over borders and some joining one and some joining another. And it's just a matter that there's factions among many different groups. Division is not unique among Christians. Even the Mormons have two major branches. They have one based in Salt Lake City and another based in Independence, Missouri. Estimates are that there are more than 400 different groups among the Mormon belief system. Now, it's an interesting thing. I would not classify the Mormons as Christians because of the way they believe those things. Islam is much the same. It's divided between the Shia and the Sunni, and there are more than 70 different schools of thought with that. But what's important is that divisions among God's people are condemned. There should only be one. What does Ephesians chapter 3 say? I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 3. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, all the ones. The emphasis there is unity. And Christ, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, is the head over it all. My head does not serve a divided body. My right hand can't say one thing and my left hand say something else because both of them are controlled by the same head. And if we are indeed controlled by Christ as our head, there must not and cannot be divisions among us. By the way, that term denomination means a division and a separation which should not exist. God never approved of the division of his church. If Christians followed the teaching of God, there would be no divisions. There would be unity. There would be no such thing as a denomination. If you can make We need to make sure that that we understand that. Here's the bottom line. If I can make up something and say mine is just as good as yours, then what have we got? What we have to do is we have to go and say, what is God's will? What is God's pattern? And the reason we reject the teachings of false religion is not because we disagree with the teachings of false religion, but because that false religion disagrees with the teachings of Christ. You understand the difference? It's not that I disagree with them, it's that they disagree with Christ, and I want to be aligned with Christ. When men become involved, division is going to happen. So the challenge that we have as a body of believers right here in Bridgeview, Illinois, is this, that we need to be of the same mind. We need to be of the same spirit. We need to be united in Christ. And the only way that that's going to happen is that we follow his word faithfully. In any group of people, there's going to be disagreements, us and them. And we recognize that there are going to be disputes from time to time, but the Bible condemns division. When we have those challenges, we need to find our way through them. We need to get over them. We need to find out what does God say, and we need to align ourselves to God's will. By the way, there's an old adage, and it's true. If there's a disagreement, A and B, A can be right and B can be wrong. A can be wrong and B can be right. B, A can be wrong and B can be wrong. But you know what cannot happen if there's a division? Both sides cannot be right. So what we need to do when we're looking for truth is not worry about whether I'm on side A or side B, but am I on God's side? Denominationalism is condemned. Those who wear the name of Christ will not be splinter groups. We are part of the one body of Christ. The argument is against Christianity, and it's given against the bad practices of some of those who do not follow the true teachings of God. And I'm just going to submit to you this. If you want to eliminate division, simply follow the word of God. That's what I'm encouraging us to do today. By the way, and let me say this boldly, I don't see divisions among the church here at Bridgeview. I don't see us as having these kind of problems. Sometimes we talk about the need for warnings. When I worked in a factory, one of the things that we would do is annually we had to go out to the fire site and they would take us through fire extinguisher training. We didn't go through fire extinguisher training because every day there was going to be a fire at work. We went through fire extinguisher training because someday there might be a fire at work. So this is one of those lessons that's kind of like a fire extinguisher. I'm not suggesting we have a problem, but we want to make sure that we don't get to that problem. We need to stand united in that which is the word of God. Our song of invitation that's been selected for us is song number, I want to make sure I do this right, number 640. I have decided to follow Jesus. What a perfect song for today's lesson. I haven't decided to follow religion A or religion B. I haven't decided to follow preacher A or preacher B, but I've decided to follow Jesus. If we all follow him and do his word according to his will, there will be no divisions among us. If you have challenges in your life where you see your beliefs different from what we espouse here, if you somehow feel like there's something wrong with what we've taught, or you question what you believe, we stand ready to open our Bibles with you and study those things out and find our way through those challenging points, so that we can come to that point of unity. Have you decided to follow Jesus? And can we help you with that while we stand and while we sing?